write it down. You know, I'm a young guy. You'd think I should be able to remember, and it looks like I did it. You know, I was thinking about what Pastor was saying, things you're thankful for, and I want to thank God for him being just. I was thinking of, I think it's, Matthew 5:45, something where it says that he causes the rain to rain on the godly and ungodly. He causes the sun to rise on God's people or those that don't know him. And I think a lot of times we don't think about that, and we keep focusing on us being the ones that should judge and us getting the right acts of God. And it's like, no, he causes it on all his people. And I just think that helps humble you and know that your reward is in heaven. And so I don't know. I was just thinking about thanking God for his justice. So, all right. So starting at scripture comes from John, the end of 15, starting at 26, going to 16:16, I believe. Here we go. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is what I said the Spirit will take. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more, and then, after a little while, you will see me. This ends the reading.
I'd like to invite kids to come down if they would. Thank you. Good morning, good morning. How nice to see you all today. Did you hear someone pray for you and celebrate you today? They were so thankful that moms and dads bring you along. And we're glad about that. I'm glad about it, because you always teach me something every time we have these children's sermons. Well, I'm going to see how good you are today, because I got a question for you. Okay. Whoops. Nosedive. No. No pain. All right. I remember reading in the Bible about a guy who built a great big ark. What was his name? You got it right. Well done. Now, there was something really interesting. It took him over 100 years to build that boat. That's how big it was. It is much, much bigger than our church. Much, much bigger than 10 of our churches. Maybe as big as 100 of our churches. It was a big box. They called it an ark, but that's what it means. It didn't look like a boat like we normally think of. Boats have points and motors. It didn't have any of those things. All it had to do was float. Just had to float. One day, as Noah was building the ark, people would come out and they'd begin, why are you building that box? What are you doing with that? And he said, well, it's going to rain. And the world is going to be, yes, the world's going to be destroyed. And so he would preach. And he would say, would any of you want to come and join me and my family in our big boat? And all the people kept saying, what? No. He said, don't you believe me? Honest. We're going to be flooded out. God has said there's going to be rain and you have to get into the boat with me and my family. But all the people kept telling him, no. Now there came a time, many years later, that would have been when all of you are actually grown up and even older than I would be. And Noah said, this is your last chance. Please believe me. Get into the boat because I want you to be safe. Right. But they would not get into the boat. God began to let it rain, and it rained, and it poured. And the water came up from under the ground, and water came down from the heavens, and it killed all those people that didn't get into the boat because they didn't believe what Noah said. Well, I have a sermon with several things in it, but I want you to remember there's only one reason, one sin, and listen to it, one sin keeps you absolutely out of heaven. What's the only thing that kept those people from being saved? They didn't get into the, because they didn't believe Noah. You want to know what keeps you out of heaven? When you don't believe what Jesus said. I will take you to heaven because Jesus Christ, believe in me and you'll be saved. That's all he asks us to do. Follow him. He said, get into the with me and you'll be. If you stay on the outside, you're going to. Yeah, you're going down. That would be hell, yeah. Where does he want all of us to be? In the? How many people did God want to save? All of them. But the people didn't believe. Who didn't they believe? Noah. And so they wouldn't get into the? And so when they wouldn't get into the boat, they all died. Good. You remember that. One thing keeps you out of heaven. One sin. That's that sin of not believing in Jesus. Can you remember that for me? I'll talk about that one and two other ones in the sermon, but that was the easiest one for me to illustrate for you. So your parents can explain the other two. You ask them. Want a treat? They're all the same today, so just kind of reach in and grab one. I hope you don't bite. Don't bite. Careful. They might squirm away too. You're welcome. Thank you for saying thank you. You're welcome. You're welcome. Thank you. You're welcome. Take one for Dad, too. Take two. Take one for Dad. Yeah, he wants one, too. I can see it in his eyes. Yeah. So, well, you brought two kids, so what the heck? Well, you can just carry it back there for him, if that's okay. So I was driving to church today. And past this restaurant that's closed. Know which one? Chick-fil-A. You thought I meant closed, right? Yeah, I know. And I thought, what a testimony. What a testimony. Go home. Be with your family. Go to church. You don't need to do that on Sunday. Do something else. Never said a word, though, did they? There's this unbelievable testimony. We close on Sundays, and we can't keep the people away the rest of the week. And I go, interesting, because I don't know if they consciously did that. I think they did it just out of conviction of loving kids and loving families and wanting to make that day a day of rest for them all. And yet I saw the testimony out in the world. We don't do that. We give everyone off Sunday. We want them to be with their families. We want them to serve the Lord. We want them to praise God. We want them to know that this matters to us. And I drove a little further, and there's all these other places open and all that other stuff. And for that split second, that moment, there was that point of testimony and conviction. I don't know if you understand it or realize it or not. This is kind of a powerful text, an interesting one. And it talks about some very interesting things. And one of them is what is called the paraclete. Paraclete is the word for counselor. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. A counselor is an intercessor. A counselor is the one who comes alongside of us. But I want to give you a broader understanding of the paraclete today. And I want you to answer and think about this question. Is the Holy Spirit the paraclete, the counselor, that individual, or is he the prosecutor? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Because in this text, you begin to understand. We have been talking, now remember, Jesus is in the upper room. This is a long, about five chapters long section of all the things that Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room. And he talked about love and loving one another. It's all these wonderful things. And then he kind of does this little transition, which you just began to hear of as he began to read to those two verses. You know, when the counselor comes, the paraclete, all right, whom I'll send you, the Spirit of truth, so we know it's the Holy Spirit, who goes out of the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify because you've been with me since the beginning. Isn't it interesting? You can sometimes testify as loudly by what you don't do as by what you do do. You have to understand that. Grandpa, why don't you swear? Grandpa, why do you treat Grandma so nicely? Mom, why do you treat Dad so badly? Or Dad, Mom so badly? Those are testimonies. They're witnesses. They're setting in your own mind, your own heart, priorities of family or life or circumstances or difficulties. I met with Marshall this last week, and this is not telling you good or bad anything, but Marshall has been refusing to take any painkillers. He said, I want to be here. I want every breath I have to be something I can remember and my kids, my wife, my family, people who visit me can remember. So when I talked to him, he was 100% with me, stayed awake the whole time. He's got oxygen, but he's just sat up, dressed, and was ready to go. I mean, I keep going, Lord, whatever you're going to do, please do it. But I went down and I told Andrea, I said, you have a very brave father. I said, this is no small thing he's doing. You heard Jeff's testimony about a man who taught us to pray. And I go, this is no small thing he's doing. This is not easy. This is, you know, some of you know he's here on the prayer chain, and prayers for Marshall go out. Please pray for the pain that he has in his legs. And you, if you've ever talked and been around people, you know the pain is unbelievable in some cases. And I don't know if I can do it or not do it. I only want to do this. I want to esteem him as a man of great courage. What courage? It's like reading about those guys who break their ankle in the second quarter or third quarter of the football game, and they play the rest of the game just by tying their shoe tighter. And you go, how did they do that? And the answer is you play right through the pain. And I go, there's something that God wants us to get out of this particular section. And it's really vital. And it's absolutely important. And so I want to make you understand that. It says the Spirit will come, the counselor will come and do several things. It says it will convict you in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And a lot of people don't have any idea what that means. But I want you to understand, convict means literally you've been found guilty, you're getting punished. Convict. This is not like, I have a conviction I ought to not eat so much pizza tomorrow. All right, I understand that you can use that word. It's not an improper use. But that's not how it's written here, and that's not the Greek word for it. This is, what's your verdict? Guilty. So the Holy Spirit job is to find guilty, come up with the verdict in the following three areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And you can read it there. It just comes, it flows in there. I go, you know, you got to understand. Verse 16 starts, all of these things I've told you so that you won't go astray. This is important. You know, we have no idea how life is going to go. There were 29 people in my class of 130 or so that are already dead. You go, whoa. And then you remember them and you look at their pictures and you have a memorial time and you go, Lord, wow. And I go, that's why when I pray, I go, you and I don't know what the rest of the day is going to present. You always hear about it. This guy was walking home and dropped dead right there. That was it. That's not an impossibility. So-and-so was in a car crash, died at the age of 20. You know, are you kidding me? Somebody else is in a mental institution and they've just have totally lost it. These are people, friends, acquaintances, people you actually cared about, played football with, hung out with, and all the other things. And I go, there's something God wants us to get in this time. And it's so neat and so important if we can grab it. Watch what he does next. They will put you out of the synagogue. Now remember, we've all been talking about love in the upper room right now. Now Jesus is saying, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a good service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. And then you continue on. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask, where are you going? I think they were afraid. They sometimes didn't want to be stupid. Ever felt that? I do all the time once on. Can I ask this question? Where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I, Jesus, go, the counselor, back to that guy again, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, now listen to this part, he will convict. This is the prosecutor side of him. This is found guilty, found wanting, found incomplete, found to be a sinner, found to be selfish, found to be all the things. Watch what he does. He said he will convict the world of guilt in three things. In regard to sin, in regard to righteousness, and in regard to judgment. You begin to go, what are you talking about? Convict means you're guilty. You only deserve punishment. Now, you can hear from the Holy Spirit, and some days you're going to hear the tenderness, the love that come alongside walking with you through a sad time. But other times, you have to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You have to come under the warning, you're playing games. You're a liar and a deceiver. You're a half-truther. You tell your wife you're going here, but you really are over there. You do this, but you're really doing that. You pretend one thing, but who you are at home is different than who you are sitting in church. And the list goes on and on and on. And that day, you are not supposed to walking away feeling good, like the Holy Spirit has wrapped his arms around you and hugged you close. But you're supposed to feel the shackles of guilt, shame, embarrassment wrap around you, and the Holy Spirit himself puts them on you, not because he hates you, but because if you don't deal with sin in your life, it infects and destroys you. It's as stupid as they found a lump here. What do you think I should do? Well, a doctor says, let's take it out. Golly, tough decision. Take it out. But it'll hurt. Yeah. It'll take a time to heal. Yeah. Take it out. What's God do? Repent. You can't live like that. You can't continue to behave and treat people that way. People are smarter than that. They know when they're not being respected. They know when you're not treating them properly. They know when you're lying to them. They know most of the time when you tell them half-truths. They may not be able to pin it down, but they've got this gut ache feeling that there's something wrong inside of you because you appear one way when we look at you in church or in some situation, but from what we hear about you or what your kids say about you or your wife, your husband says about you, we found out there's a whole lot of other stuff going on in our lives. And God's looking at us going, I am not wishing for you to be this way, but I will send the convictor on you. Well, why would he send the convictor instead of the counselor? And it's because he needs to make you aware of how important this really is. Remember, I think it was just in last Sunday's sermon I shared with you. Do you understand? Every time you choose something opposite the will of God, you're rejecting God. I don't believe in you, God, in this area of my life. I don't believe in you, God, in relation to how I should deal with my feelings. I don't believe with you, God, on how I should talk or respond to my wife or my husband. I don't believe you, God, on whether I should date or not date this person. I don't believe you, God, in how I should... And you fill it in. And we put all the things that we put there. And he goes, is it really as simple as that? And God goes, yeah. He says, do you want to know the sin that damns you? It's the sin of I don't believe what Jesus said. I didn't get in the ark. Well, how long have you not been getting in the ark? Because we do this, right? I'm in. Oh, out here. Oh, I'm back in. All right, life's going, oh, I got to get back out because I want to get drunk tonight. Oh, I'm going to get back in, though. Because today I feel bad about it. You know, we all got our list. And I'm not screaming at you about your list. I got my list. I do this thing and righteously. I walk into this one. I'm in the ark. Now, which one am I? Which one? Well, it depends when the storm comes, right? Depends if I'm going to make it or not. I go, you think God wants me to live like this? I'm here and I'm here. And he says, no, I have sent you the convictor. He is going to bring about conviction, integrity, and honesty about sin in your life. It is going to feel horrible, like cutting out a lump. It never feels good, but it becomes absolutely necessary. And so I go, what's the Holy Spirit's job? He's going to convict people. I'm driving past Chick-fil-A going, wow, I really need to honor the Lord more on the Sabbath day somehow. Oh, a conviction. A Holy Spirit moment going, I can talk to you through a restaurant that's closed. And then I smiled and I drove on. I said, where I'm going to eat today, you know that? Oh, that stupid thing we're all capable of. And I go, God is trying to speak to us, shout at us, and bring about, and this is one of the ministries, and this is your ministry, by the way. That's why he says, do you want to know why they hate you? Because you don't do things the way they do them. Oh, you're one of those people that closes the restaurant on Sundays. You actually value your wife and your children and your family and your husband. What's wrong with you? Don't you just badmouth them and go out and do what you want with the boys and the girls anyway? You know, who are you? And I go, that's the conviction part of the Holy Spirit when he shouts out, guilty. Not because he wants to shout it out or beat you down, but because he has to bring you to that point. First point he makes then, the guilt in regard to sin. Second one, in regard to righteousness. Kind of read that and it goes, wow. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and where you can see me no longer. And you kind of, what? What does that have to do with righteousness? Well, the message is this. There is no righteousness you've got that is going to get you to the Father. The only righteousness, I'm going to convict you, he's going to say, you want to know what happened to me? They killed me. I was put in the grave. And I rose from the grave. And I'm ascending to the Father. And he said, I will convict you of your inability to do that. And it isn't a bad thing. It goes to you and you start to go, Lord, there is no righteousness I can bring today, is there? No. I can't brag about how well I did this week, can I? No. I don't have enough righteous things lined up in my life to get me anything or justify my demands on you or anything else. And the answer is no, but I'm going to show you what righteousness is. Righteousness saves you. I want you to be so convicted, so ashamed, so guilty, you just shut your mouth about your good stuff. Close your mouth. God, why did you let me live when all these friends of mine are dead already? Why are you still alive where a classmate, even if you're still young, is gone already? And you begin to understand, you're starting to get it. That humility, that quietness, that reverence for the blessing of God's righteousness being offered to me through Christ. The last one, judgment, the verdict, the condemnation. And he says this, in relation to judgment, he goes on and he says this, judgment in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He goes, you need to know how this actually ends. You need to understand. Satan is defeated. You have to recognize he has no authority over your life unless you choose to give it to him. It's kind of like you don't have to suffer from this disease unless you walk over there and you go, oh, good, I think I'll take this disease into my life. And you eat it. And you go, why would you do that? Well, the answer is the only other alternative is getting into the, kids, getting into the ark. Well done. I would choose to eat the poison rather than get in the, kids, the ark. I'm not going to listen to Noah. I think I'll be just fine out here. That's how foolish we are. And he goes, don't you understand? I have defeated him. He's utterly, completely defeated. Now you begin to understand how significant this pattern really is when you take the time to look at the sermon that Peter preached on the first day. I'm in Acts 2. I didn't tell you to go there, but if you got your phones or your Bibles, I want you to get them ready. Acts 2, and I want you to listen to the three parts. This is Pentecost. Peter stands up, talks about the blessings and the presence of the Spirit, and you have to get all the way down to about verse 21, 22. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be on the boat, saved. Golly, this is so simple. You got to think, oh, your sermons are just so difficult, and God whispers it to you. No, they're not. There's three things you need to remember, and I want you to remember them. And he goes on. So what does he do here? In verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. Bam. Sin. What does he do? Calls him right out on it. You have these people sometimes that like to measure themselves against the Ten Commandments. You have friends like that. Well, I really do pretty many of the Ten Commandments. I said, just forget that. There's only one commandment. Well, what's the commandment? Well, let me tell you about a little sermon illustration my pastor did for children. And it was a story about Noah and the ark. And there was one question. Are you going to get in the boat or not? It didn't matter whether you got in the boat with all the problems. And it just was, there's one question. Are you going to follow and believe in Jesus or not? Because if you're not, you're damned. Because if you're not, you're going to hell. It doesn't matter how nice a guy you were, how good you were to your children, how much you earned every year, how kind you were to this person, that person. That all doesn't matter because all those people are sitting on the outside of the boat going, you got to let us in, you got to let us in. He said, no, you kept saying, I don't want that. How long you want to keep performing at that level and realize every time you say that, you're shouting in God's face, I have a righteousness of my own. I'll take my chances outside the boat. And you look at him and go, even if you don't believe in the flood, you understand the concept. What an insane behavior to not get in the boat when you're invited to get in the boat. And you will pay the price for all those things outside there. And so here's Peter. He sets it up that way. You go on a little bit further, and he comes down with this point. It says this. I'm jumping down a little bit on you now. David died. I'm going up to about verse 32, 33. So I'll start at verse 32. God raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of that fact. And he's been exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear, the Pentecost. For David did not ascend into heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's step three. Totally defeated. God looks at you and says, here's the sermon. Here's how simple it is. If you don't understand how guilty you are, you don't need the gospel. If you don't understand what righteousness really is, your righteousness is going to get you to heaven? Is the world going to look at your righteousness and God's going to say, oh, you come on up here? Or you got to understand, there's one righteousness that got people from earth to heaven. You think your righteousness is going to bring you out of the grave? And you go, let me tell you what righteousness is. Righteousness is the ability to say, it is finished. I've paid the price in full. I have done nothing wrong. Not one thing. And I have believed in the Father the whole time. And you look at this person, he goes, that's what happens in that second step. And finally he goes, and look what God does. He takes every one of your enemies. And we're not just talking about Fred, Mary, Tom, or Bill, or whatever you want to pick. They're out there and they punch on you and fight you that way. We're talking about the enemies that are in your own heart. The pride, the arrogance, the selfishness, the foolishness of thinking you can do it without God or without doing it God's way. Like somehow, oh God, you don't know anything about, and you fill it in. You don't know anything about marriage. You don't understand women at all, God. You don't get men at all, God. You certainly can't. You got to understand, this is the 21st century. People are all so different. Needs are so different. God whispers at you and me, and he says, oh, no, they're not. He said, I'll make every one of those enemies look absolutely foolish, and you will stand on the grave of some lie that you believed. Why did you date and marry that person? Stand on that lie. Another lie. Why did you treat your mother that way? You stand on that lie. Why did you respond to your brother or sister that way? Stand on that lie. And God says, I'll make every lie you believed a footstool for you, because you will know why I was telling you how I wanted you to treat her, how I wanted you to react, how I wanted you to live was not meant to hurt you, but to bring conviction into your life so that you'd walk away in the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes on in this text later on as you finish it in chapter 2 of Acts, where finally as he finishes the end, and it says, the people, you kind of go, what are the people going to do if you start telling them that if they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to hell? You know, you can't give them this nice soft list called, well, you try hard. You know, forget those. Those funerals are a waste of your time. Well, he was kind of a nice guy most of the time. No one really cares about your opinion. And certainly God doesn't, in the sense that, oh, I'm so glad you think that, Bruce. That really matters to me, in the sense of looking at somebody. And finally it goes this. Verse 36 I'm in now. There let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, remember Lord means master, and Christ, the promised one. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You need to repent. Be baptized. You go, Jesus is telling these disciples that the Holy Spirit works in people's lives to accomplish what's necessary. Therefore, when you shut the door of your restaurant and you don't work on a Sunday, the Holy Spirit is given an opportunity to do something. When you don't badmouth your wife or husband at work, and instead you speak well of them, the Holy Spirit's being given an opportunity to bring conviction, to bring about an awareness that you may not even be conscious that you're doing. When you begin to behave in an attitude of forgiveness rather than vengeance, you have no idea how the Holy Spirit can use that in the life of your son or daughter. when rather than rise up in negative judgment and attitude against somebody in your life, you reach out to them with tender sincerity, not compromise. Tender sincerity, though. Your children, the people around you, learn something totally different because the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, lives right through those things. And finally, ultimately, we have to use the words. You have to understand, if you do not believe in Jesus, you will go to hell. That is the law. It is what Scripture says. There are as many times that Jesus said things like that as people like to make him, oh, well, just kind of love each other and love on each other. That's all that matters. And you get into the insanity that as long as two people love each other, you can marry your dog. And the insanity just goes on and on and on. God says, stop. I didn't call you to live like that. I called you to live under conviction and out of the conviction to live with the Counselor so that the Holy Spirit can be poured out into your life. And here on Pentecost in just a few more weeks, we're going to be celebrating that event. And the disciples are going, oh, this is exactly what you told us about when you told us the realities of understanding you've come to convict regarding the sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, help us to live that way without the arrogance that somehow thinks it's us. But this is the truth from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit. I don't have to do it. I can close a restaurant door and give a testimony to the world. I can just simply not do something that the rest of the world does, and I don't have to say anymore. And that testimony might be shouted at them. But when I get the opportunity, I preach what God told me to preach. Just like, you know, Peter did on the mountain or on the right outside Jerusalem on Pentecost Sunday there. So pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, I want your conviction, Lord, in every area of our life where we need to be convicted. I want to be convicted, Lord, of sin. I want to be convicted, Lord, of righteousness. And I want to be convicted, Lord, of judgment. Because there's always been the way of the world or Satan's way, and you consistently shout out to me and people around us that the way of the world will not work. Follow me. And I run in the other direction like a foolish child. And now the children know the truth, Lord, that if I don't get in the boat, I die. If I don't get in the ark, I die. And when I die, Lord, I lose everything. Lord Jesus, I pray for that Spirit to work in our hearts today, to open our minds, to make it clear. Help us to live under the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but then to live in the fullness of the mercy, grace, and encouragement of the Holy Spirit, that we could honor you in everything we say and do. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen.